Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Well, it sounded a bit similar a little bit earlier in the gospel. There are similar words when our Lord is baptized. That's what we always celebrate the first Sunday after the Epiphany, is the baptism of our Lord. In Mark, it is very interesting because here it first of all says, "You are my beloved son," at the baptism, and then at the transfiguration, "This is my beloved son." So the first time is an assurance to our Lord himself, "You are my son." And our Lord, as he takes on a ministry to suffer and die because of our sins, he hears that word of affirmation. And the dove comes down. And that voice from the heavens comes out as the heavens are torn open, as it says in the scriptures. And now, the assurance to the disciples as well. "This is my beloved son." They call these either theophanies or epiphanies, times when God appears. Listen to him. Well, if we look at the whole Gospel of Mark, we're going to find out they didn't. Oh, they listened, but then they went on to think their own thoughts, their own way, and they ignored Jesus. Finally, they forsook him and fled. That's the story of the Gospel of Mark. No matter what Jesus said, no matter what he did, no matter how he talked, it didn't matter. They shut their ears to him sooner or later. And so all of those who were fed from the 5,000 and 4,000 plus women and children, those who were cleansed of their leprosy or their blindness or their deafness, by the time we'll get to Good Friday, they'll all be gone. And yet after the resurrection, someone writes this down. We believe it's John Mark who hears the words from Peter, who was there at so many of those events, and says, "This is what we missed. This is what was going on, and we missed it. We were looking for something else. We had our own needs we wanted to take care of, our own preservation, our own skin had to be saved." But Peter, who sees this event, will three times deny that he ever knows who Jesus is, and then will go out and weep bitterly. It is a story for all of us. It is a story of reality for all of us that we can be in the presence of our Lord and miss what it's all about. But here, at this moment, we get a glimpse. A glimpse of our Lord up on a mountain. Well, in the Old Testament, there are two people who go up on a mountain to talk with God. We could maybe add Abraham to that, who goes up into the mountains of Moriah to offer his son by the command of God, and then God says, "Don't put him to death." But the two who go to converse with God are Moses, who goes to receive the 10 words, and Elijah, who goes to complain to God after a wonderful victory that they want to kill him. And they are both told, "Go back to work. Go do what I told you to do, to proclaim that I am here, whether anyone listens or doesn't listen." And not that God is here to condemn. He is here to help us recognize what is wrong in our beings that we cannot run away from, any more than we can run away from breathing oxygen or standing on the solid earth. We can't get away from that. We can't get away from our stubbornness and our brokenness and our foolishness about the way we live our lives. But our God would draw all of us to himself, not to say, "This is what I know about you, therefore go away," but, "This is what I know about you, therefore I have come. I have come to bring peace and not fear." And yet, when Moses went up on the mountain, the people down below were sore afraid. When Elijah went up on the mountain, he had to hide from the glory of God. And yet God said, I'm with you, to both of them. And now the conversation continues. And our Lord goes up a mountain and continues that discussion with Moses and Elijah. I always kind of wonder, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? I don't know whether they had a mug book or something like that, or an old photograph album or something like that. The Bible never even says. How did they know who they were? My guess is that Jesus said afterwards, well, that was Moses and Elijah. But Peter, James, and John, they were sore afraid as well. They terrified. They didn't know what to say. Because now they see who Jesus really is. In case you think, well, if Jesus walked in here and preached today, it would be easier to believe. Remember what will happen to Peter and James and John later in the story. We live by faith, we don't live by sight. Even if Jesus were to walk in, we would still not be able to know for sure that what he did on that cross is going to change our eternity, and that it changes us when we simply believe that he did it for us. Not that we change our lives and become better and then he might love us, but simply to say what we can't do to change ourselves, the brokenness of our rebelliousness, the brokenness of our selfishness and our greed, that is broken by him. So even if our Lord stood among us, we would still be saved for all eternity only by the faith that the Holy Spirit puts into our hearts. Other than that, we have no right to be anything but terrified of God himself, who did not make us to be what we are as sinners, but made us to be what we are as holy people, as that glory shone out of him. His clothing is all dazzling white, and the brightness comes right out of him himself. So in a certain way, that comes for us too. When we share the goodness of his love and his mercy with others, that light shines. It might not shine as a glowing bright light or a flame on the top of our head like happened at Pentecost, but it comes as the Spirit who gave life and brought our Lord back to life uses the common words we say. Jesus has died for us and forgives us our sins and makes us at peace with him now and forever. That's how that light shines. And so transfiguration has in some sense happened to all of us as well when we were baptized into the power of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We were transformed into being what God built us to be. The daily events, the struggles that we have still go on, but we've not been left alone. He promises to be with us always. He promises to pick us up, to settle us, to help us be on a path of life and hope and peace and freedom. What he does for us, he does because of his deep love for us. Because a love that lasts forever for those whom he created is what sends him here to hide his glory in what we call his state of humiliation. But every once in a while, when a miracle was done, and here, like at his baptism, when boom, all of a sudden, one sees amazing things going on, he lets some at least know that he is more than just another human walking this earth. And he who called himself the Son of Man, like Ezekiel did, is anything but just a Son of Man. He is also, as the demons knew, and as the centurion at the cross knew, Son of God. He is more than just one who stands up on a mountain and teaches. He is one who gets raised up so that he might give his life instead of ours, that we might be raised up to life everlasting. It's quite a story. And it's one where he says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.